seated and get out your Bibles and open up, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us for our live stream or watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in as always, as well as everybody that is here in person. If you'd get Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to end Hebrews chapter 1 this morning and bring this chapter to a conclusion by looking at some things regarding verse 14. So we've brought ourselves all the way down to the last verse of the chapter. Last Sunday we covered 10, 11, 12, and 13, and I didn't have time to cover some things related to verse 14 because there's some interesting things to talk about, okay? Go back for the sake of time, though. Go back to verse 4. Go back to verse 4, and I want to read down through here and have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin the message. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and all they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray that as we wrap up chapter 1 here this morning, and as we look at the end of the argument that has been being made here in Hebrews chapter 1 regarding Christ being better than the angels, that we can see some distinctives, see some important things that we need to keep in mind as we think about angels and their ministration to the nation of Israel versus us as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. We pray that we'll have clarity from your word this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So guys, back in verse 4 is really where the main focus and the main crux of chapter 1 of Hebrews is, and it resides in the statement here in verse 4, being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, the main point of chapter 1 is that Christ is better than who? Than the angels. And then beginning in verses 5 and running all the way through verse 13, there is a series of quotations from the Old Testament, okay? And so I want to show you this table here just by way of review, okay? So in verse 5, the quotation there is from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And the point in verse 5 is the sonship of Christ, that the Son has a unique relationship with the Father. Look at verse 5. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my what? Son, this day have I begotten thee, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So does Christ enjoy a unique relationship with the Father that is not enjoyed by any of the other angels? Okay, any angel, not that Christ is an angel, you understand what I'm saying. In verse 6 is an allusion to Psalm 97, verse 7. Look at verse 6. And again, when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship who? Worship him. Worship the Son. So, angels worship the Son. The Son does not worship who? The angels. And then in verse 7, look at verse 7. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That is a quotation from Psalm 104, verse 4. And the issue there is the issue of the nature. Angels are created servants. They are created by the Godhead to serve the Godhead. Okay? So angels are created beings, and they are servants of God Almighty. Then you have verses 8 and 9. And he said unto the Son, Thy throne, O God, and again, that's a direct statement of the divinity of the Son made by the Father. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So verses 8 and 9 are a quotation from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And the issue there is the deity and the kingship and the fact that the Son's throne will last how long? Forever, and it will be a reign of righteousness. So the angels serve, they minister, they do not reign. That is reserved only to the Son. Verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, meaning the heavens and the earth being the works of his hands, they shall perish, but thou remainest. So Christ will remain even when what he created perishes, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So verses 10 through 12 are an allusion to Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. And the focus there is on Christ as the Creator, the Son who made heaven and earth. And then verse 13, But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Did he ever say that to any of the angels? That was never said to any of the angels, right? So verse 13 is a quotation of Psalm 110, verse 1. And the issue here, the focus is on exaltation. The Son reigns at God's right hand. Okay, so we have a comprehensive argument here in support of verse 4, the statement that Christ is made better than the angels, where Old Testament passages are marshaled by the writer to demonstrate the truthfulness of the statement that Christ is better than the angels. And that concludes then with our verse here. So I'm going to get rid of that. I don't need it now. That's going to conclude with our verse here this morning, which is verse 14. Let's look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of what? Salvation. Now, it's an interesting thing. Verse 14, as I just said a second ago, closes the chapter with a powerful contrast and a practical conclusion. All right? So after this cascade of Old Testament quotes that the reader is being hit with here that we just summarized, okay, Christ, showing Christ's eternal kingship, his divine nature, the writer ends by defining exactly what angels are and what they are not. What are they in verse 14? Are they not all ministering what? So angels, as powerful as they are ministering what? Spirits. They are not in charge. They do not run the show. God Almighty runs the show, and His Son, Jesus Christ, God has not elected to give authority or share authority with any angel or any created being, okay? That's been one of the main points here, okay? So the point here, if you take verse 13 and 14 together, let's do that quick. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So in verse 13, the Son reigns, and in verse 14, the angels serve. They are ministering spirits. So let's break this down just a little bit here, okay? Notice what it says, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? That's a reference. What is the antecedent to that in verse 14? The antecedent is verse 13, which was talking about angels, but unto which of the angels saith he at any time? So when he brings up now in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? He's talking about who? He's talking about angels from the previous verse. Okay, and notice they are specifically said to be ministering spirits. Okay, the word ministering is the idea of serving, the idea of performing. Okay, the idea of they are doing the work, the bidding, following the instructions of those who are in charge. They're in a service role. They are in a service capacity, if you will. And notice it says that they are ministering spirits. So angels are non-physical, spiritual what? Beings. Are they real? The Bible says they're real. But they are not made in the image of God. The only thing that God created in His own image was humans. Right? In the image of God created he them, Genesis chapter 1. As a human being, you have a body, you have a soul, you have a what? You have a spirit, right? You are created in the image of God. Angels have a spirit and they have a body, but they don't have what? A soul, okay? So they are ministering spirits that are sent to serve and perform the duties of the Godhead, okay? So this defines angels by function, not by status, and they exist to serve, not to rule, okay? Get Psalm 104 briefly. Go grab Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is alluded to earlier in Hebrews chapter 1. Get Psalm 104 just quickly and look at verse 4. Psalm 104, verse 4. So, look at verse 4. It says, who maketh his angels what? Spirits. So again, angels are not humans. They are what? Spirits. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of what? Fire. Now, if you want to hold that, we probably aren't going to be back there, but just for a second, hold that and flip back to Hebrews 1. And notice again that verse, Psalm 104, verse 4, is alluded to in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So it's interesting that verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 kind of go together, right? They're both talking about the angels being spirits and them serving in this ministry, this ministering service capacity, okay? So the angels are described as, in Psalm 104, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So the angels are serving that function, that capacity, okay? So the Son is the eternal enthroned creator, and the angels are his servants carrying out his will. Go back, Hebrews 1, verse 14. Notice what it says. It says, are they not all ministering spirits? And then there's two words there. It says, sent forth. Okay? Sent forth. The word sent forth there is coming from a Greek word, which is the same word that we get the word apostle from. Okay? The word apostle means one that is sent. So was Paul an apostle? Was he sent by the glorified, resurrected Christ to the Gentiles as the apostle of the Gentiles, right? So the same, similar wording here is involved here when we see the angels being described as ministering spirits that are sent forth. It's from the same root, okay? And again, it indicates that the angels act under the divine commission of the Godhead, right? Of the Father, the Son, etc. They don't act independently, okay? Or they don't have their own sovereign authority. We're not going to run all the verses right now, but do we know from the Bible that there was a rebellion in the heavens where a third of the heavenly hosts followed Lucifer and his rebellion against God, and then God basically created the lake of fire to stop that angelic, satanic rebellion in the heavenly places, right? And so we understand that angels do not have, they obviously can make choices. They made a choice, some angels chose to serve or join up on the wrong side, and other angels chose to align themselves with the Godhead. But the angels, in and of themselves, do they have the capacity to independently act contrary to the commission and instructions of the Godhead? I'm going to say the answer is generally no, okay? So, in their nature, they are fulfilling the function of service. They are sent forth, okay? Notice verse 14 again. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? So that makes sense. What are they? They're ministering spirits. So if they're ministering spirits and they're sent forth, does it make sense that they're sent forth to minister, to serve, okay? Sent forth to minister. Now here's the key part of this verse. For them who shall be heirs of what? Salvation. So angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of what? So the indication is that do the angels have a ministry and are they sent forth to minister to a particular group of people? Yes. They are sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Okay? Now, in 2010, 15 years ago, I taught a series of sermons here at Grace Life Bible Church titled The Truth About Angels. Okay? That service ran from February 14th of that year through March 18th. I looked it up in the archives. Okay? And I would encourage anybody who's interested in what I'm going to say from this point in the message moving forward that if you want more information about this, you should go back and check out that series on the church's website. Okay? But verses like this, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, are where a lot of people in the religious system, they get the idea of people having guardian angels. Okay? Now, you're familiar with this concept. You've all seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life. You've seen that movie, right? And Clarence is sent to Jimmy Stewart's character. What was his name again? George Bailey. Yes, I should know that. That's obvious. George Bailey. And he's sent to minister to George Bailey, and George Bailey is about ready to take his own life. And so Clarence comes and he shows George what life would be if George weren't in it any longer, right? And it's a interesting movie. It's a great concept. People watch it this time of year, but it is based heavily on this idea of guardian angels, that people have guardian angels in this sense. And so they will look at a verse like verse 14 there that we've just read, and they'll use a verse like that to justify that. But I want to focus at the end of that verse. Notice what it says, okay? Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of what? Now let me ask you a question. If you are a member of the body of Christ today, are you already an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ? So is there any part of your salvation, your justification, your future hope, or anything about that that is in any way up in the air or undetermined right now? But the people that are going to have angelic ministration associated with them, who angels are sent forth to minister to explicitly, are those who shall be heirs of what? Salvation. Okay? Now look at chapter 2 quick. Look at verse 1. Therefore we ought, so we're going to get to this next Sunday, but I want you to read it in light of what we're talking about, who this angelic ministration is for. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have what? Heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That is a statement, as we'll see next Sunday, I believe, to the giving of the law. When the law was given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, it says in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, that the law was given by the disposition of what? Angels. Okay? But then look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The writer of Hebrews is not focusing the attention of his readership on the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. He is focusing the attention of his readership on the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom during the earthly ministry of Christ, that was confirmed by Christ and the apostles through miracles, wonders, and signs and the works of the Holy Spirit, right? So who are these people that angels are sent forth to minister who shall be heirs of salvation? Is this in the context related to the church, the body of Christ? You want to grab stuff from other programs and try to make them apply to you. And one of the biggest ones that gets misappropriated in the religious world is the issue of angels. The religious world wants you to think that you need, as a member of the body of Christ, the ministration of angels. I'm going to show you, hopefully by the end of the message, that the opposite is true. The angels need your and our ministry to them. Not the way the religious system would have you to think about it. So it is important to note then that the people in Hebrews 1:14 have not yet received their salvation. That is something that they are still looking forward to. Notice the language in verse 14. Who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. Hold your hand there in Hebrews chapter 1 and go get Romans chapter 11. Go get Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, look at verse, you know this passage, Paul's talking here about the olive tree and the natural branches and the wild branches, etc. Verse 25, for I would not that ye should be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Look at verse 26, and so all Israel shall be what? Saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from who? From Jacob. Has Israel received as a nation the great day of atonement that God has promised for them, where that when they will have their sins taken away and when they will receive the salvation that was promised to them in time past? Has that happened yet for them? It has not happened yet for them because it was interrupted by the current dispensation of grace. It was interrupted by the mystery age. It was interrupted by that which God had promised aforetime, not in His Word, but to Himself, right? It was hidden God. Get Acts chapter 3. Go get Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 18. But those things, Acts 3:18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath what? Has Christ fulfilled all the prophetic statements in the Old Testament regarding His suffering? Yes. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. What's the next word? When the times of refreshing shall come from where? Okay? So has Israel received the ultimate execution of her day of atonement? Or is she waiting for that? And the people that have angels sent as ministering spirits are sent to minister to them who shall be heirs of what? Okay? Angels are how God has seen fit to deal with His earthly people, the nation of Israel. Get Psalm 91. Get Psalm 91. Now look, folks, if you've been around the teaching of this assembly or dispensational teaching or Medax teaching, whatever word you want to use for it, you'll know that we need to rightly divide, right? That we need to understand that there are things that the Bible says that are 100% true that don't necessarily apply to us in this dispensation. Are they still true, and did they absolutely apply to the people to which they were set? Yes, that's a fundamental tenet of dispensational Bible study, okay? Angels and their ministry is one of these things. Psalm 91, verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh to thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy what? Now, is that a statement God's making to Israel? They shall bear thee up, they, the angels, shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Where do people get the idea from of guardian angels? They get it from stuff like that. Right? But that's not a verse to you and I living in the dispensation of grace. Get Psalm 34. Get Psalm 34. Psalm 34, notice verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and what? Delivereth them. Is that verse true? Did the angel of the Lord camp around the nation of Israel during the Exodus to protect them, to guide them, to lead them. They got manna. They got all this stuff right. And there was direct intervention through angelic ministration to the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, we're going to look at a few verses this morning. I've got way more verses than I have time to cover with you. So I probably will put some of them on the screen as far as where the references are so that you can write them down if you want to, because I want to get to at the end of this to how our relationship with members of the body of Christ is different with angels than what we see with the nation of Israel. But to get started, go get Genesis chapter 24. Go get Genesis chapter 24. Now, it's pretty important, I would say, that all of the husbands in here think their wife is an angel. But you and I today, we typically decide who we're going to marry or not marry through our own decision-making processes. That is not true, though, with biblical characters. Okay? Look at Genesis chapter 24, look at verse 7. The Lord God from heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, saying, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thee will I give this land. He hath sent his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. So imagine having an angel actively involved in picking your wife for you. Go to verse 40. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. So do we see here angelic ministration literally in the wives of the patriarchs to choose spouses for them? That's what we just read, right? Okay. Get Exodus 23. Get Exodus chapter 23. So an angel is going to choose the right girl there for Isaac. So from the earliest days of God's dealing with the nation, we see this type of angelic intervention, this type of angelic ministration to the nation of Israel. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send and what? Angel before thee to keep thee in the way and will bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for if he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the land in unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will do what? So who's going to do it for Israel? The angel of the Lord. Is the angel going to be involved in direct divine administration to the nation of Israel, contingent upon, of course, their obedience or what? Lack thereof, right? So angels are involved in the giving of the law. Okay? Come with me quickly. We already read Hebrews 2:2, and I already referenced Acts chapter 7, verse 53, about the law being given by the disposition of angels and now have not kept it, it says. So the law, the angelic ministration is involved even with that back there. Angels provide physical protection. Get 1 Kings 19. Get 1 Kings 19. So I'm choosing to not go to all the verses about the law because we've already referenced that, okay? But get 1 Kings 19 and look at verse 5. So again, we need our theology, we need our thinking to align with Scripture, not twist the Scripture to align with our thinking. 1 Kings 19, look at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then, an angel what? Touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Okay? And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on coals and a curse of water at his hand, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. So is there physical provision provided by angels? Okay. So we could look at, we could go to Daniel 6, get Daniel chapter 6. Get Daniel chapter 6 and look at verse 22. Angels are involved in all sorts of things. How was Daniel saved in the lion's den? God gives Leo lockjaw. Verse 22, my God hath sent his what? Angel, and hath shut the lion's what? Mouths. And they have no hurt, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in thee, is found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. How is Daniel protected in the lion's den? Angelic ministration. Okay? Angels are involved in answering prayers. You're in Daniel, go to chapter 9. You're in Daniel, go to chapter 9. Look at verse. Hang on one second. I think I have the wrong reference. I just need to check one thing. Daniel 9:20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, so Daniel is a prophet to who? And he's confessing his sin and the sin of his people, and his people are who? Israel. Okay? Confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God from the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I know now, go forth to give thee skill and understanding. Does an angel literally answer Daniel's prayer? Okay? So Daniel has angelic ministration. Go to chapter 10. Go to chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded in the fine gold of an Uphaz, whose body was like a beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, saw the vision, for the men which were with me saw not the vision. So bottom line here, we don't have time to read the whole thing. Does an angel appear to Daniel again and help him answer a prayer that he has? So what do we see with the nation of Israel? We see physical protection. We see involvement in the giving of the law. We see provision. We see the answering of prayer. Okay? Now we could also look here at the earthly ministry of Christ. Okay? Now here's where we just don't have time to run all of the references. So I just want to talk about some of these things that I'm gonna put my notes up here for you to look at. Are angels active throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ? Okay? At his birth, do they predict that he would be born in Luke chapter 1? Does Gabriel come and announce it? Okay? When Christ is actually born, who appears in the sky, the night sky, announcing the birth of the Son of God? Angels, the heavenly hosts, right? What about during his life? There's warning. The angel warned Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt to escape from Herod's what? Wrath. An angel appears to Joseph and warns him. An angel appears to the wise men and warns them not to go back to Herod or to go a different way home. There's direction. An angel directed the family to return to Israel after Herod was dead. In Matthew chapter 2 verses 19 through 21. There's ministration. Angels ministered to Christ after his temptation. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 11. And they come also in the height of his stress in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. Defense. He has said that a legion of angels stood by ready to come to his defense should he call upon it in Matthew 26 verse 53. Okay? So are angels involved in the earthly ministry of Christ in nearly every aspect of it? What about the resurrection? The stone. An angel rolled away the stone from the tomb in Matthew 25 verses 1 through 2. There's the announcement. It is the angel who announces resurrection to the women on Easter morning. They encounter an angel, right? There's the ascension. Angels were present at his ascension into heaven. Remember, why look ye steadfastly into heaven? An angel questions Peter and the apostles about that. So is there angelic ministration involved in all of that? Okay? Then we could look at, what about into the ages to come? Angels are also very active in the ages to come. Angels will protect the 144,000 during the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 7. Angels will announce the destruction of Babylon along with those who worship the beast in Revelation chapter 14. Angels sound the trumpet judgments during the tribulation in Revelation 8 and 9. Angels pour out the vials of judgment upon the earth in Revelation 16. Angels will regather Israel for entrance into the millennial kingdom. I skipped one, I think, there. Angels will cast the unbelievers into the furnace of fire at the end of the tribulation. And finally, angels will accompany Christ when he sits upon the throne of his glory in Matthew 25, verse 31. So what is my point? Is there angelic ministration all through the Bible as it relates to the nation of Israel? It's all there. So when Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that these are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them which shall be heirs of salvation. Or is it heirs of salvation or heirs of eternal life? Salvation, right? It's talking about a specific ministry that the angels have, not to the body of Christ, not to you and I today during the dispensation of grace, but a ministry unto who? The nation of Israel. So angels, just a couple other observations. Angels appear to be particularly active. You see why we couldn't go to all these references. It would have taken too long, okay? Other observations about angelic activity. Angels appeared to be particularly active when God instituted a new epoch or sweep in his dispensational dealings with Israel, okay? Number one, they joined in praise when the earth was created according to Job chapter 38 verses 6 and 7. They were involved in the giving of the Mosaic Law. We already looked at some verses about that. They were active during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And they will be involved in events surrounding the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, and the establishment of Christ's kingdom on the earth. Okay? And when you look at these things, you realize that not much is said in anything about who? About the body of Christ. Get with me, Colossians. And I'm going to suggest to you that there has been a great religious role reversal in our day. The adversary has sought to convince members of the body of Christ that they need angels, that we need angels to minister to us today. Notice Colossians chapter 2. Notice verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. What does beguile mean? Trick? Fool? Okay. Let no man be deceived, yes. Let no man beguile you of your reward. How? In a voluntary what? Humility. That's an interesting statement. Voluntary humility. You ever met somebody who's humble and proud of it? I'm serious. This is a false religious humility is what he's talking about. Okay? Let no man beguile you of reward in a voluntary humility. Now watch the next phrase. In a worshiping of what? You need to understand that one of the wily tricks of the adversary today during the dispensation of grace is to make you think that you need intermediaries and substitutes and go-betweens between you and God, when the Apostle Paul says very plainly that you do not, and in this same context, go up to verse 10, and ye are complete in who? in Him. And in case you missed it, who is the head, or which is the head of all what? So who inhabits principalities and powers today in heavenly places? Today, who's in principalities and powers in heavenly places? It's angelic beings, right? But you're complete in Christ, who's the head of all what? Principalities, powers, right? And so for you to then think that you need something from these lesser than beings, I'm not trying to diss the angels here, but we already learned from Hebrews chapter 1 that who has the preeminency? Christ or the angels? But you're complete in Christ according to Colossians 2:10. So do you need anything that these ministers can give to you? They can't add anything to you that you don't already have in Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's the warning in verse 18. Let no man beguile of your reward in a voluntary humility and the worshiping of what? You need to understand and mark it down. One of the adversary's biggest strategies and lies is to get people today to be thinking about the spiritual, the religious, the angelic, you know, and maybe even up to and including that, you know, maybe you just might be a God yourself. Okay? This is all a ruse. Let no man be God of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. This is a stern warning to not mix yourself up in this type of stuff, in this type of religious activity. Because there's something there that will beguile you, that will deceive you, that will move you away from your completeness in Christ and make you think that you need all this stuff from God when God has already taken you out of Adam and placed you in Christ and made you complete in His Son. So there's a great religious role reversal that is designed to beguile you of your reward. Okay? And it's related to the worshiping of angels and their intruding. Intruding there is the idea of crashing the party. When you allow that type of stuff, that type of religious thinking and activity, and you think you need this and you want this type of ministration to you, you are not resting in the complete identity that you have in Christ. You are buying a lie. You are buying into a substitute way of thinking that says you still need something because you're not good enough yet. So instead of, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, so instead of us needing the angels, we learn shockingly from the Apostle Paul that the angels need who? Us. Now, I want you to think about this. Can you see an angel intruding into those things which he has what? Not seen. Colossians chapter 1 said that there's principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions, visible and what? Invisible. All right? But can they see you? Can they see us? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to who? Angels and who? So, are the angels watching the body of Christ? Okay, hold your hand there, get Daniel chapter 4. Get Daniel chapter 4. Back here in the Old Testament, there's a specific type of angel mentioned who watches. Daniel chapter 4. Notice verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one come down from where? Heaven. Verse 17. Skip to verse 17. This matter is by decree of who? The watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the base of men. Basis of men. So notice, there's watchers. Go to verse 23, same chapter. And whereas the king saw a what? A watcher and a holy one. Go back to 1 Corinthians. So are we a spectacle unto angels? Are angels watching us? Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. Some stuff going on here that we don't have time to fully get into, but look at verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. For it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man, and the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for man. Now watch this. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of who? The angels. So, it's an interesting thing, right? So the angels are watching. So there's behavior that's supposed to be followed there. We're not getting into the details of all that, what that means. But come with me also, just get two places. Get 1 Peter chapter 1. Get 1 Peter chapter 1. The angels have been watching for a long time. Okay? If the angels are watching the church, the body of Christ today, are they confused? Are they confused? They're totally confused. Why? The church is in utter confusion. Right? Now, look at 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Okay? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should what? So, in the Old Testament, are there passages about the suffering of Christ? Are there passages about the glory that should follow? Okay? And did the prophets search diligently what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify when it testified of these things, right? So what is the prophets wanting to know? They want to know the timing. How does the suffering go with what? The glory. That's what they want to know. Well, they're not the only ones that want to know. Look at verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us which did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to what? Do the angels want to also know how the glory goes with the suffering? They want to know that. They don't know that. They didn't know that, right? So God made known the events, but he kept the timing a secret, okay? And it was this timing that the prophets wanted to know about, and it turns out the angels also wanted to know the same thing. Now remember, does by keeping the mystery, we'll look at a verse in a minute, by keeping the mystery and keeping a secret about what God's gonna do through the formation of the church, the body of Christ, during the dispensation of grace, does Satan bring about the death of Christ on the cross, which ends up being the absolute wrong thing for him to do, because is he totally and utterly defeated by Christ through the cross? But he doesn't know about how the suffering and the suffering and the glory go together. Okay? Get Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. In the context, notice verse 2, he's talking about the dispensation of grace. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. Notice verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? The mystery. So does Paul clearly claim a revelation given to him that nobody knew before it was given to him? Okay, we've been over that and over that. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now watch carefully verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So the mystery, now hear me, was the mystery hidden in the Old Testament? Listen carefully. Was it hidden in the Old Testament? Like if you just got the right decoder ring from the cereal box, you could find it. There it is. No. It was hid, according to Ephesians 3:19, it was hid in who? It was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 10. To the intent. So why did he do it this way? Why did he hide the mystery in God? Why did he do it this way? Verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of who? Who's in principalities and powers and heavenly places right now? Angels. We are made a spectacle unto who? Angels. How do angels learn about the manifold wisdom of God according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10? They learn it from watching us. That's how they learn it. Notice what it says. To the intent that now, that's present tense, now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church. Who's that? That's us. So do they learn things about the manifold wisdom of God by watching us? Okay? Might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, we don't need the angels to minister to us. They need us to minister to them. They need us. They learn the truth of what God is doing today by watching the body of Christ. Now I know that's like, whoa, someone's going to hear me say that online, they're going to be like, you sound like a lunatic. Okay, fine. But that's what the verses say. The verses say that we are made a spectacle unto angels. The verses say that the principalities and powers in heavenly places, they learn by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Imagine how confused they are. Watching a confused church running around. The very thing that the angels desired to look into in 1 Peter, like read it a minute ago, the timing of how the suffering and the glory fit together is made known by the revelation of the mystery. And they didn't know it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I got a few minutes. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul writes and he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained when? When? Before the world. So before Genesis 1:1, before God created anything, did he decide that this is what he wanted to do? Okay? Ordained before the world unto whose glory? Our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. So did the princes of this world know the mystery? No. Why did they not know the mystery? Because it was hidden God from before the world what? Began. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, so if they had knew about the mystery, for had they known it, they would not have crucified who? If Satan and his minions had knew about the formation of the church, the body of Christ, if they had known about the revelation of the mystery, if they had known about the secret plan and purpose of God that he had purposed in himself to do before the world began, if they had known about it, if God had revealed it, if he had disclosed it, if he had tipped his hand, if he'd shown his cards, whatever illustration you want to use, they would not have killed who? Christ. Go to Colossians. There's so many verses. You're in 1 Corinthians, right? Quickly. Get chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In Ezekiel 28, there's the famous passage about the anointed cherub that covers, he's lifted up in pride and he's kicked out of the third heaven, right? Well, earlier in that chapter, he makes a boast and he says that he's wiser than Daniel and there's no secret that can be what? Kept from him, he says. That's Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 3. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own what? Folks, you need to understand something. The contest in your Bible, the contest between God and Satan is not over who is more powerful. The contest is over the issue of wisdom. Satan boasts and he says, he's wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hid from me. So what does God do? God says, okay, you buzzard. You think you're something? What I'm going to do is I'm going to keep a what? Secret. And in keeping the secret, you're not going to know the secret. And because you're not going to know the secret, you're going to kill who? You're going to kill Christ. You're going to nail him to a tree. You're going to hang him there. And you're going to think that you're the victor. Okay? Get Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Oh, come on, Brian, find it. Here we go. Okay, verse 14. Now, before we read this, what did 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7 and 8 say? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which none of the even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have what? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So if Satan and his minions had known about the mystery, they would not have crucified who? Christ. Look at verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, talking about the law, he took it out of the way. Okay? So if God were to judge you based upon the righteous standard of the law, would every single one of us fall short? Yes. So what did Christ do? When he hangs there on the cross, does he pay off and satisfy through his own blood the righteous demands of that law? And in doing so, he takes it out of the way. So that law no longer needs to separate you from God. Okay? Notice what it says. He took it out of the, verse 14, the blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, how? Nailing it where? To the cross. Verse 15, and having spoiled, that's a military term, he takes through the cross, does Jesus Christ take Satan as a spoil of war? He takes him. As a spoil of war, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them what? Openly. So are they put to open shame? Triumphing over them how in the verse? How's the verse end? Triumphing over them in what? It. And that's a reference back to where? So put the verses together. If Satan had known that about the mystery, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory, right? He does crucify the Lord of glory because God kept a secret. He kept a mystery. Satan takes Christ, puts him on the cross, and by doing so, does he bring about the ruination of his entire plan of evil because God simply kept a secret. And now here's what's happening today. You don't need these angels to minister to you. They need your ministry to them. And the way we minister to them is by teaching the truth of the word rightly divided. Okay? And it is a religious deception that you need to be warned about. Paul warns about, same chapter, verse 18, let no man beguile of your reward in a voluntary humility in the worshiping of what? You don't need them. They need who? They need you. Did Israel need them? Were they, go back to Hebrews where we started, Hebrews chapter 1. They're ministering spirits. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of what? In your Bible, when you see people who need the ministration of angels, you are looking at the nation of Israel in their relationship with God Almighty in time past and the future execution of His plans and purposes with them. The church, the body of Christ today, we're complete in Christ. We have a standing in the Beloved. We're accepted in the Beloved. All of these concepts and things. And they learn from us about the manifold wisdom of God, about the wisdom of God in a mystery that they didn't know about. Because if they had known about it, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. So don't allow yourself to be beguiled by substitutes and counterfeits and intermediaries that you do not need, regardless of what the religious system tells you. You're complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and what? Power. So let's understand that angels are important. They play a role in God's dealing with the nation of Israel. But the language of Hebrews, those who shall be heirs, this is not talking about you and I. It's talking in the context about who? Israel. Don't be beguiled. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to study these things. We pray that even if someone's heard this before, that the reality of it will hit them fresh today. And they'll understand the depth and the totality of this. We're grateful for our completeness in Christ. We're grateful for the revelation of the mystery. We're grateful for all these things that you've done for us and who you've made us in your Son. We're grateful for the nation of Israel, too, and what you're going to accomplish with them in the earth and how you're going to center all things in heaven and earth in the person of Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of times. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to actually understand the Bible, to actually know what's going on.